Praise the Lord. It's good to see you tonight. Glad we didn't run everybody off from last night. Amen. All right. You got it? I don't know what I'm on. I guess. Sounds like it.
Okay.
All right. A lot of noise, Mrs. Spurgeon.
Amen. Help of the Lord.
Yeah. You got that right.
Okay.
Amen.
Pastor had asked for testimonies a couple times, and I wanted to say something about how I just wanted to thank all the ladies from the marriage conference that were such a blessing to me. You said I was a blessing to you, but the way that you received everything and what we talked about and everything was a great blessing to me as well. And I want to thank you for being so such a blessing back to me. That's the only way I can say it. But thank you very much.
Amen. That's it? Wow.
He's so bad.
Amen. All right.
Living and years of toil and strife are just about to be.
That's what the Bible says. The Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that comes to repentance. And I heard that quoted and over through the years, the early years of my Christianity, that the angels are rejoicing, and they are. I guess they would be. But it says in the presence of the angels. And that's God Himself. That's my mother, like you said. That's the saints that have gone by. That's who's in the presence of the angels of God. I don't know if they know what goes on a day-to-day basis. I hope they don't. But I know they know when somebody gets saved because God takes a fit. Amen. And when I think when He starts rejoicing, everybody up there knows it. That's what I think. Amen. I got Bible verse. Amen. All right, open your Bible tonight. Did you bring your Bible?
Yes,
that makes you different than 99% of the churches in America. Amen. They think they're doing God a favor by showing up. I mean, actually, to show up and bring your Bible. Yeah, amen, amen. This is Bible Christianity. That's what this is about. Amen. And thank God for it. Amen. All right. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Get my water going here. I appreciate this. Now Luke chapter 19 and look with me, if you will, in verse 28. And the Word of God says this. And when He had thus spoken, He went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. Now the He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if your Bible's like mine, and I trust it's a King James. I'm not talking about that. But if your Bible's like mine in that the words of Christ are in red, you can start backing up from verse 27 and you go all the way back to verse 12. And it says, He said, therefore. And everything that was said there was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ in the context, amen, of what we're about to read and who we're about to talk about is exactly Him. The lovely Lord Jesus Christ. It says, and when He had thus spoken, He went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And this passage, amen, that we're reading and that we're going to preach on tonight, it concerns the day the Lord showed up in Jerusalem just prior to His crucifixion. Just prior, when He goes in this chapter, in this point in His life, He's going in, and the end of that thing is the death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. This is an important issue. This is a very historical day. Let me put it like that. I can prove it. It's a historical day because you just read about it in your Bible. It was important enough to make it into the Bible. Amen. Mention is made. It is recorded in the infallible Scripture about this day when He had thus spoken, He went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And I'll tell you something, and we're going to talk about those that were there. I would say this before I even get into the prayer and the message. Amen. Those that were there that day never got over it. Never forgot it again. It was a historical day. And I just want to take that opportunity to say this. I'll never forget the day that the Lord Jesus Christ showed up in my life. Amen. I was in jail. I was going to spend the rest of my life in prison. I deserved it. Amen. And a preacher came and he didn't tell me everything I was doing wrong. He told me about what Jesus Christ did to make a way to pay for my sin. Amen. I'm glad God gave me the guts, or gave a preacher the guts, to stand in a pulpit in the basement of an old county jail and tell me the truth and preach on sin. Because the Word of God worked on my heart.
And I had met other preachers and other chaplains. Other times I'd been locked up, and most of them were just, they'd fold their hands and say, Jesus loves you and everything's going to be all right. And I'll tell you something, that didn't change anything in my life, and that doesn't change anything in anybody's life. And again, I thank God for a man that had the guts, had the courage to preach on sin. Amen. There ain't enough of that anymore. Amen. But I'll tell you something, he did, and the Word of God worked on my heart and convicted of my sin and convinced that I deserved the wages of it. I got a grip on the compassion and mercy and grace and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for me personally, and I got a hold of His forgiveness one day. Amen. November 30th, 1990. Historical day, I can prove it. That day is written in the book of life, amen, the day Jesus, our day Spurgeon became a new creature in Jesus Christ. Now, because I'm a convicted felon, I have a hard time getting into jails. There's places that I can go and they'll let me in, and then there's places where they want to fill out all the paperwork, and they, man, as soon as they read my rap sheet, amen, they won't let me near the place. And the county jail where I got saved is one of them that I can't go in. And that's the thing. See, I'd love to be able to go back there on occasion, especially back when before I was on the road all the time. But an occasion came up. It was the 8th anniversary of the judge sentencing me to community service, telling other people how I got out of gangs, how I got off dope, how I got off liquor. Federal judge sentenced me to 1,000 hours community service, telling people what changed my life. I stood in court and I said, I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior, Your Honor. And I stood back. That's it. Because that is it. I got a hold of the one-step program. Amen. I stepped down into the presence of the King, and I never been the same. Amen. And this reporter wanted to do a follow-up article. He said, "Boy, I'd sure like to hear you preach in the jail." And the problem was they didn't let me in that jail. And I went and had an interview with the High Sheriff of Montgomery County and with my pastor. And we talked them into letting me come in. There was going to be a newspaper reporter and photographers and everything. They're going to do a write-up in the paper. I promised that I wouldn't say anything that'd bring a bad light on the jail. I don't have anything to say about it. I tell jailers, I tell prison guards, I tell policemen all the time, God used you, man, to put me in a position where He could get my attention. And He got my attention. And that's what got me saved. I appreciate policemen. Amen. I'm glad people serve in any capacity has anything to do with that. I didn't like you guys much before I got saved, but I like you now. So they said, okay, we'll let you do that. We'll let you come in, and they built a new jail, fancy jail, stainless steel toilets. Man, we didn't have that stuff in the old days, you know. I'm talking about the old days. Amen. We used to have a television sitting on a table with black and white, 13-inch rabbit ears. And some of you don't know what that is. Ask your grandparents. And tin foil wrapped around the rabbit ears. And you know, to get a better signal, you'd wiggle everything around. And boy, if you want to get into a fight in jail and there wasn't anything else to do, you'd just go mess with the television. Amen. Change the channel. You know, you get a group watching intently a football game and you're bored. Just go over and flip the channel and stand back. It's on, man. It's fun. That's what I used to do. And nowadays, you go to these jails, there's a big column, there's a colored TV on all four sides, and everybody gets to watch. Man, what kind of jail is that? I shouldn't make fun of it. If the door is locked, it still isn't any fun. But I went and I got to preach in the new jail and got to lead some men to Christ, and I did a big article. It said on a front page article of the Dayton Daily News, just a little town, got out to about over 500,000 people one day, the gospel of Christ in the newspaper on the front page. Amen. It wasn't the first time either. Here's a picture of me talking to a prisoner, and it said, former outlaw enforcer, now God's troubleshooter. That's the way they wrote it up, you know. They did a big article, and they got pictures of me preaching out there. I got my sleeve rolled up, and one of the big things that they highlighted, you know how they're doing an article, they'll highlight a sentence, you know, and here's what they said, here's what they brought attention to. They quoted me as saying, and I ain't, you know, which I do say, I ain't gonna have no tattoos in heaven, you know, and I'm preaching, and that was a big thing to them. I don't know what the deal is, but here's what I'm trying to say. I asked that sheriff, I said, it'd be a blessing to do this and for them, and but I'd like you to do me a favor. I said, is there any way I could go down back in the old jail? Your guards could escort me back to the old part, back up to E3 North on the range with the rough, that was a rough crowd. That's all, I'll just say it like that. And just go see that place where I got saved. And that sheriff said, yeah, we could do that. And after we got done preaching, after we got done leading 11, 12 men to the Lord that day, and a newspaper guy was thrilled, and they got all their pictures. A guard took me, a correction officer took me back there with my preacher. And I stood in the catwalk. I'd never been on that side of the bars there before. I'd always been on the other side. I walked in, there's 10 cells. And I was in cell number 2 when God saved me that morning. And I walked up and I looked across the common area into that cell. There was a black guy sitting on the bed. It used to be my bed for months. And he was sitting there, and I just stopped, and I'm just staring there at this little 5x7 cell. And he looks up, and he says, what the blankety blank you looking at? And I'm looking at that thing, and I said, I'm just remembering the day it got real crowded in there where you are right now. He looked up at me and stood up and started heading over to the bar where I was. He said, what are you talking about? I said, God got in there with me one day. And of course, when I'm in a jail, everybody in a jail, everybody that's in the cell where I am, can hear what I got to say. I do that on purpose. And I start talking to this guy about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did and how I'd heard the truth, the gospel in that place. And how on a morning in November of 1990, it's about 6 o'clock in the morning, I took a King James Bible a preacher had given me, and I laid it on the floor, and I got down next to it, knelt, and I said, God, you and me both know I'm a sinner. And I said, Lord, here I am, and I'm going to prison, and I deserve to. And I said, Lord, that preacher said I'm going to hell, and you and me both know I deserve that too. I didn't have a prayer. I didn't have anything to repeat. I just talked to God, you know, like he's real. I just talked to God like he really might be listening. That worked then, and that works now. And I said, God, that preacher said you went to the cross for my sins. And if you'll have me, Lord, I'll have you. If you'll save me. I don't even know if I said save, but I asked him, you'll come into my heart, take control of my life. And here I just gave him my life, gave him control of my life. The day I got saved, what a concept, huh? I just thought I owed it to him. Man, where I come from, I was a paratrooper in the military. I was a gang member for 15 years. Somebody takes a bullet for you, somebody gives their life for you, you never get over it. That's the way it is on the street. That's the way it is in the military. Man, that's what Jesus Christ did for you and I. He gave his life for us. How dare we ever get over it? I'll tell you, before it was over, I knelt in front of that fella, and he's on one side of the bars and the other. I stuck my hand and I said, son, I said, if you'd like to get saved today, I said, you take my hand and we'll pray. Boy, and he took my hand and he prayed, and right in front of the cell where I got saved, right in front of the place I was the day Jesus showed up in my life, I led that boy to Christ. And boy, I worked my way down, and 6 more got saved. Amen. In there. That's a historical day. You know what? I'll tell you what it does. It blesses my soul to retell it to you, to remind me about that glorious day when I didn't have issues with motorhomes. I didn't have issues with bills. I didn't have any of the issues I got now. I had an issue of spending the rest of my life in prison, and then finding out that paled into comparison to where I was going to spend eternity. And boy, the Lord Jesus Christ took care of them. Boy, I tell you what, it does me good to remember that day Jesus showed up, because it reminds me that there isn't a problem I got now he can't take care of if I give it to him. That helps me. Amen. I want to talk to you about the day Jesus showed up, but I'll tell you what, I'm glad for the day He showed up in my life and my name got written in the Lamb Book of Life. Amen. You saved near today?
Amen.
Amen. There was a day Jesus showed up. Let's preach on it tonight. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus Christ, I love You and I thank You for Your grace, Your goodness, Your love. Thank You for the privilege, the great honor to stand in this pulpit and Lord willing, have the attention of these very precious people for a little while. Lord God, most of all, I pray that You would help me, Lord, to say what You want said in the way that You want it said, that it would be a blessing, a sweet-smelling savor in Your ears. I pray that our reception of the Word of God, our response to the Gospel of Christ would be a blessing to You tonight. Lord, it's all about You, and You let us get in on the goodness, Lord, of just being Your children and being in Your place and witnessing Your grace. And Lord, I pray that You'd help me never, ever to get over it. Help us all never get over how good You are to us, Lord. I love You tonight. Please bless the message. Show Yourself mighty in our midst, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The day Jesus showed up, amen, is our subject tonight. Now, if somebody, I'm not going to name any names, but if somebody would build this pastor a nice pulpit with little wings on his side, I wouldn't have to keep, and he you got the drift? Amen. I'm not mentioning any names. Amen. But his first initial, never mind. Amen. We'll go on. Let me say this tonight. Let me say this. Let's begin reading. Or finish, or continue, or whatever it is we're doing. Verse 29, and it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. Now, we started out, Jesus is on His way. He's ascending up to Jerusalem. Amen. And what you got? Number one tonight, we're going to talk about this colt just for a minute. He told two disciples, He said, I want you to go in, and I want you to, you're going to find a colt, and I want you to loose him, and I want you to bring him to me. Listen, it's significant tonight that we spend a moment looking at this colt, because what it's imperative to realize tonight, what's important to understand, is that this colt, you need to understand the heritage of this colt. What I'm trying to say is this here. This is not the colt of a big fancy thoroughbred quarter horse, Morgan. It's nothing like that. All it's not a horse like that. It's not a colt, amen, of a Tennessee walking horse. You ever seen them? They deck them all out with ribbons and bows, and boy, they step real high and their heads up, and they're prancing, and they've got a walk about them, amen, that says, look at me, look at me. It's in a colt like that. That's in the colt in the same line, amen, as the horse mentioned over there in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, it says this, and I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he did judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ on a fine, amen, supernatural stallion, a white horse, the Bible says, and he's on that thing. It says in verse 14 of Revelation 19, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Boy, that's about the day. Hey, not the rapture, but when the Lord comes back, amen, with the saints, amen, to come back and make war with the devil and the enemies of God, a war that he wins, amen. He's coming back on a white horse, and bless God, if you're saved tonight, you're coming back on one too. That's going to be something to see. That's going to be a white stallion that our Savior's mounted on, unlike any horse this world's ever seen. I'm glad I'm going to see that. I'm glad I'm going to be part. I'm glad I'm going to be behind Him and not in front of Him that day. Amen. But with all that said, I got to say this here. This colt here isn't in the family of that fine steed. Not at all. As a matter of fact, this colt's not a horse at all. It says this in Matthew 21, verse 2. And this is Matthew's account of the same incident. It says, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. This is this colt in Luke 19. This isn't a colt, amen, of a fine, pure, pedigree, thoroughbred bloodline at all. This is an ass's colt. This is a donkey, amen. This is an untamed, unbroken, unridden, wild donkey is what it is. Now, you got to understand something. Now, that bit wouldn't be the first thing maybe you or I or anybody else would pick to make this ascent into Jerusalem, considering the crowd, considering the fanfare, considering all the distractions. That'd be a little scary, amen, for a horse that had been ridden. But you got to understand something, that the Jesus that's called to this colt, the man, amen, the man, Christ Jesus, that's going to do the riding, he's not going to have any problem controlling this donkey. Number one, he made him. And number two, if you go back to Mark chapter 4, you'll remember that as they were going across the Sea of Galilee, amen, a big storm came, a storm so bad that it even scared the seasoned Galilean fishermen to death, inasmuch as that they went below deck and said, Master, careth not that we perish. And the Savior walked up in the midst of this horrible storm, and he walked up on the deck, he raised his hand, and he said, peace be still. And the Bible said the winds and seas obeyed him. He's not going to have any problem with this unridden wild colt. And in Mark chapter 5, he went there and met one of my favorite Bible characters, the maniac of Gadara. Amen. And he was wild and amen. And often bound with fetters and chains. And the Bible said, neither could any man tame him. Lord Jesus Christ didn't have any problem with him. Amen. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And verse 15 of Mark 5 said that he was seated and clothed and in his right mind. Amen. And I tell you what, I resemble that remark. Amen. Boy, when I met Jesus, I'll tell you what, I got seated, I got clothed, and I got in my right mind. Lord's not going to have any problem with this donkey. Amen? Just because he had never been ridden before. Amen. The winds and seas obey him. This great creation is subject to Jesus Christ. They know who made it. They know. This world knows who made it. Amen. It's people that have the problem. Hold on. You know what I'm going to do. Amen. I'm going to amen myself. Let me say this to you. The Lord didn't show up in Jerusalem. This is a momentous, that maybe is how it is. My wife will tell me later. Amen. Momentous occasion. Amen. The Lord's coming in to Jerusalem. This is where Palm Sunday comes from. Amen. And this is a big deal. And he chose to come in on an ass's colt. He didn't come in riding high on the great preaching of his disciples that he'd spent years training. He didn't come in on the fervent prayers of the people that he taught how to pray. He sure didn't come in on the phony Pharisees' religion, I guarantee you that. It's significant, to me at least, that the Lord Jesus Christ chose the colt of a donkey who would have to be the least likely candidate for such an important task. Wouldn't you agree to that? Could I tell you tonight that's the way he did it then, and that's the way he still does it? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27 says this, but God hath chosen the... We'll begin in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. No man would ever do things that way. No system would ever teach that that's the way, but that's how God does it. And God's got a reason for doing it that way. And it says in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 1 that no flesh should glory in his presence. Let me say it again. The Lord didn't come in to Jerusalem that day riding on the back of some beautiful horse that might distract or take any of the attention away from him. Nothing that donkey man was probably scared to death, came in with his head down, amen. And you know what? All the attention was right where it's supposed to be. All the attention was on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in a church house and in every aspect of life, the attention should be on the Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid these fancy preachers that come in and prance around and try to impress everybody with their eloquence and their etiquette. I can't even say etiquette right. Amen. And their education. I got three E's. Write this down. I might make an outline out of it. And I'll tell you something. God forbid anybody take the glory from the Lord. I'm glad I made this list here. Things that are weak, base, things that are despised, things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. This world's got it all mixed up. God does stuff so that he gets the credit. And I'm going to tell you something. As long as you're willing to give God the glory for what he's done in your life, as long as you're willing to give God the credit for anything good that comes out of you, he might use you. But I'm going to tell you what. When you start thinking it's you, when you start claiming credit for things yourself, when you start thinking you're something, when you start getting too big for your britches, the Lord, he's a gentleman, and he'll say, oh, okay, and he'll back right out. You want to be used of God? Amen. Better stay humble like this wild, wild donkey's colt. Amen. Number one tonight, the day Jesus showed up, you got this colt. I don't know, that's what I see. I'm glad he uses things like that. I'm glad he does things that way. Amen. That means something to me. I want you to see something else. I want you to see the crowd. Verse 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. See, it's scriptural. Amen. I like that. For all the mighty works which they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You know, we talked about the colt, and what I want you to see here for a moment is the crowd. There's a multitude there, and there's a bunch of folks. There's a multitude of disciples. And the Bible records, it's significant to me tonight, that the Bible records that they rejoiced and praised God with a loud voice and said, blessed be the King which cometh in the name of the Lord. In Matthew's account of this, it said in verse 9, Matthew 21, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That word, Hosanna, that's not just a Christmas word. Amen. It means an exclamation of praise to God. That's what they were doing. They're rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice. They were saying, Hosanna! And that was an exclamation of praise to God. That's how they received him. When he came in, there's a faction of this crowd, of this Bible calls it a multitude. Amen. And I tell you what, they were glad to see him coming. They are glad to see him coming. It says, because of the mighty works that they had seen. Now, if you read your Gospels, then you ought to. You know, you ought to read your Bible through at least once a year. You ought to. That'd be good. That's good discipline. There's more to study and to show yourself approved unto God than reading the proverb that corresponds with the date on the calendar. And I'm all for that. That's good. You read through the proverb. But there's a little more to it than that. And you ought to have a system, and you ought to be reading your Bible, and then you ought to study it beyond that. But let me say this. It'd be good. It's good for me. It'd be good, I think, for everybody. You need to spend a little time in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, more than just once a year, more than just as you read through your Bible so you can check that little box on your little schedule there, so I guess so you can show God, you know. Amen, that's how we do it sometimes. We do things mechanically. We do things like so we can say we did it instead of doing it so that like God might speak to our hearts. We'd be ahead there, you know, if we could get it like that, don't you think? Amen. Two of you agree with me. That's good. I'll take it and go on. I'll tell you what, you read through these Gospels, and here's what you'll find out. Jesus did a lot of miracles, and some of them are repeated, and some of them in the Gospels, and some of them aren't. But he did a lot of great, mighty things. Matter of fact, it says in the end of the book of John that if all the things Jesus did were recorded, even the worlds couldn't contain the books thereof. 3.5 years on this planet, God himself, see, if all the things he did were written in a book, the world itself could not contain the book. Can you imagine that? Therefore, the things that did get recorded in this book, they're significant. Amen. They're very significant. They're representative of thousands of things that the Lord did. If you read through them, you'll see that he did some. Well, no, I don't want to get ahead of myself. I just got to wondering one day. I got to thinking. I got to questioning. Wonder who was there. Wonder who was in that crowd. The Bible records that there was a multitude of disciples that rejoiced and began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. Amen. Because of the mighty things that they had seen. It says, for all the mighty works they had seen, right? And I got to wondering who was in that crowd. And I got thinking, I'm a dad. I'm a dad with daughters. Amen. God gave Dave Spurgeon, after 3 years in a barracks of an airborne unit and 15 years in an outlaw motorcycle clubhouse surrounded totally by men, God puts me in a motorhome with all women. Tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. Amen. Amen. And I tell you, there's an account in your Bible of a man that went to the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of a precious daughter that he loved very much. His name was Jairus. And his daughter was dead. And this dad went to the Lord and humbly, and he asked him to heal her. And he did. Boy, when I start thinking about it, I wonder who was there. I wonder who was there when that day. They didn't understand. Jesus knew what was going to happen at the end of the week. Nobody else knew at that time. But boy, his fame preceded him. And as he came into town, the day Jesus showed up, I just wonder if Mr. and Mrs. J. Iris, maybe with their little girl, weren't standing there, tears in their eyes. Just wait, just wave, just to get his attention, just to say, thank you one more time. You think they might have been there rejoicing and praising God? Mr. and Mrs. J. Iris, I can see. There's a passage where the Bible says his son was a lunatic. Full of the devil, would cast himself into a fire. Boy, I tell you what it would have been like to have been the parent of that kid. Seen him tormented, seen him never get victory. But see, the Bible says when Jesus got in the thing, he was cured and made whole. From that very hour, you think that dad might have been a fan? You think maybe if he heard Jesus was in town, he'd get up and make exception to his schedule and maybe, you know, go out of his way a little bit to see him, maybe to thank him, maybe to praise him a little with a loud voice? You think maybe that lunatic's dad might have been there? It says there was a multitude. Now, there's a guy recorded, and I can't remember where it is right now, but the Bible refers to this guy as a blind man. We refer to him, and probably you sang about him in kid stuff last week, I don't know, but we call him Blind Bartimaeus. And he was in Jericho one day when Jesus passed through, and he was sitting on the side of the road, and he is a beggar, and he is blind, and boy, when he heard Jesus was coming, the Bible said he cried out, "Oh, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And disciples, amen, tried to shut him up, and they couldn't shut him up, and he cried out the more, and, "Oh, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And, you know, the Bible records that Jesus came over and healed him of blind. He's not blind Bartimaeus anymore. I could see him. I could see him on the parade route. Amen. As Jesus came into town, people said, Bible said people were laying down palm leaves. They were laying down their clothes. Amen. As he entered in, as Jesus entered in on this donkey, and I can see a guy now. He's not off to the side now, man. He's right on the line. He's not blind anymore. And he's saying to people around, he said, here he comes. That's him! That's him! I was blind! I was blind, but he touched me! I've never been the same! That's him! Glory to God! Hosanna in the highest! That's him!
Boy, I tell you what, if you was blind all your life and Jesus reached down and touched you, I'll tell you what, you wouldn't be worried about what anybody thought. You'd be right there in the front row. I'm going to tell you something. If you're saved here tonight, what Jesus has done for you by dying on the cross for you and making a way for your sins to be given is a million times a bigger benefit to you and a bigger deal than healing blindness. Therefore, if these people can rejoice and praise God over the mighty works that they had seen, all temporal, all physical, all in this life, no real comprehension of what He did eternally, if they can rejoice and praise God, don't you think we should be able to? Makes sense to me. Makes sense to me. The Bible records that he healed 10 lepers. They went their way. And one of them, when he looked down and saw that his leprosy was gone, and they all did. But 9 of them kept on going. Kind of like when people get saved. I don't know if that works out to be the percentage, 10%, I don't know, but I know this, a lot of people get in on the gift of God, the blessing of God, the healing of God, and keep right on going. But boy, I tell you what, there's one that didn't keep on going. There's one that turned around and went back. There's one, the Bible records that he thanked God, he thanked the Lord Jesus Christ for what he had done. And you know the Bible records that he not only was healed, but that he was made whole. And I tell you what, you can get healed at the foot of the cross. But if you get in this thing, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you get in, you can get more than healed tonight. You can be made whole. I guarantee you. I can't guarantee, but I wouldn't be surprised one bit if this leper that went away from wherever he was going, wherever the rest of his buddies went, I tell you what, he is right down there praising God, rejoicing and praising God. Can't you see it? How about that woman? There was a Bible. The Bible said there when there was a woman with an issue of blood, 12 years I think it was. She'd wasted all her living on physicians, and none of them could cure her. Amen. It sounds like the health care system we have. Amen. Or the one we're getting ready to get. I don't know. Amen. But, boy, she's healed now. Why? Because this guy, this man that's on his way into town on his donkey, he's not a physician. He's the great physician. Boy, and he did what no doctor could do. He did what nobody... She didn't devour her living. Amen. Spending it on what Jesus did. He didn't ask nothing from her. Just like he don't ask nothing from you. Except for you to allow him to have a chance to help. And he'll help. And he helped her. And I'm going to tell you what, he is the great physician tonight. And I got good news for you. When you get sick of sin, the Bible says that they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And when you get sick of sin and this flesh and the world and the devil bouncing you around and taking you captive at his will, like it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, when you get sick of all that and surrender and get on your face and call on the Lord, I'll tell you something, he'll be the great physician to you. He can heal you just like he did her. But you got to get sick of it. You know, we got in churches all America, we got people that God done great work for. And then we got people that don't really fully comprehend what he did. They're not sick of this world yet. But don't worry, he'll be there when you are. He'll be there. That's good news. Amen. All right, what about this? I can see a lady standing there on the, I like to call it the parade route. In the Bible, earlier in this chapter when it records and Jesus came in, Zacchaeus wanted to see the Lord, but he couldn't for the press. There's a lot of people there.
And as they're coming in, I can see it. Now, there's people rejoicing. There's people praising God with a loud voice. I can see this woman. She's probably pretty composed. Amen. She's standing there. She's standing there on the parade route waiting for the Lord to come. And she's arm in arm with a gentleman. And they're just standing there. Now, and I can see this in my mind. Amen. And when the Lord got there, she's just waiting for him to see her, waiting to get his attention. And she's not making a big noise or commotion or anything like that. But I can see this right here. And she's standing there arm in arm with this gentleman. I can see her doing this right here. When the Lord looks at her, she's going like this. See, when he met her, she wasn't married. When he met her, she'd had five husbands. When he met her, she was living with a guy. This is the woman from John 4. Amen. But I'll tell you what, she ain't living in sin anymore. She's standing there, cleaned up. He's cleaned up. So I know she went home and said, listen, pal, either we get this thing right or get going. And that's the way it's supposed to be. But see, they got it right. And I could see him married, and she just wanted to let the Lord know, you know, after you passed by that day, there the well, Samaria, I got me a husband now. I got me a husband, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I can see it. Don't you think she... Amen. Maybe I got a vivid imagination. What about a father? Older gentleman, well-dressed, rich man maybe, standing there with his son. A son that when he hit the dangerous years, said, Father, give me what's mine. I'm tired of this. I'm going to get out there and see the bright lights. And that father knew the dangers that he was going to face, and he knew what was going to happen, but that father just prayed for him and never failed to look for the day that he'd come back, always counting on the promise of God, train them up in the way they should go. And when he was old, and over there in Luke 15, you got that prodigal son coming to himself, amen, coming back to the father, after forgetting, boy, I can see him standing there, oh, that dad and that son, arm in arm. That book says that there was a crowd of disciples rejoicing and praising God. They had reason to, didn't they? Boy, don't we have reason to? Boy, has God ever done anything fractionally comparable to some of those things? And I mean, spiritually speaking, man, if you're saved, he's done much more for us than those folks. But I'm telling you, I've seen him do great and mighty things in people's lives comparable to this. I just want you to know it's scriptural to rejoice. It's scriptural to praise God with a loud voice. It's scriptural never to get over. You know what the one that gets me the most? I can see it, man. I can see this guy standing there, maybe shaving a haircut, nice suit of clothes, standing there, old gray-haired mom on one side and a gray-haired daddy on the other. And that guy used to be the maniac Gadara. But like me, he had a praying mom and dad that through all the rough years, never shut the door, never quit praying, never gave up. Boy, I can see them all standing there. And as Jesus got closer, just, you follow me? He's something, isn't he? Well, I guarantee you, this folks and the other ones, and it ought to count for me and you too. We shouldn't be worried about what nobody else thinks. We ought to just be able to worship God and praise God without worrying about. I'm not saying everybody's going to run around and scream and holler. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying you've got the liberty to worship God. And don't you let anybody intimidate you into not worshiping God in spirit and truth just because you're worried about what they might think. Amen. You've got the liberty to do that in Jesus Christ. Amen. You can love your Savior. You can get excited about God. I'm not saying you got to get vocal and swing from the chandeliers. I'm not saying that kind of stuff at all. But I'm saying, man, it's okay. It's okay to give testimony. It's okay to be touched when the Holy Spirit of God brings to remembrance the great things that God has done. It's okay. Boy, sometimes we get so religious. We can just sit in church and we've heard so much. And our heart's not tender anymore. We need to get that tender heart back. Amen. We need that freedom to worship. Amen. And these folks are praising God with a loud voice. Amen. I'm glad that's in there. I got a loud voice. Amen. And if the Bible says shut up, I'd shut up. But it don't. Amen. Verse, okay, now you got the colt, and you got the crowd, and you got the contrast. Now there's a great contrast here. It says in verse 39, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Amen. I mean, on the verse prior, you got people rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice. And in the very next verse, you've got some folks here. They're in the multitude too, but they're not only not praising God, it bothers them that the other people were. Not only are they not rejoicing, not only are they not remembering what the Lord done for them, maybe the Lord hadn't done anything for them. Amen. But it bothers them that other people are excited for God. Amen. In Matthew 21, in verse 15, it says, and when the chief priests and scribes, this gets me. Well, now listen to this. Turn there. Matthew 21. Matthew 21 and verse 15. It says this, and when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did. Is that what your Bible says? Is it? Wonderful things that he did. And the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. They were displeased. The religious crowd was upset. Because of why? Because of the wonderful things that he'd done. What is wrong with that picture? I can't imagine what it was like at Charity when I first showed up. When I came in from the county jail, I'd been out of jail 2 days. And I came in. I know this is going to be hard for somebody to believe. You're not going to believe this. And we're friends, and I've been coming here a few years, and your pastor and I are friends. And I know this is going to be hard, but there was a time I was a little bit rough around the edges. I know that's hard for you to believe. But when I first came into church, man, with a black leather jacket on and a ponytail and all that, and sat down, I know this is. But some folks didn't know what world was going on, didn't know what was happening, and there was some. The pastor would say, "Anybody got a testimony?" And I'd stand up, and you think my voice is rough now? I'd say, "I just want to thank God for saving me," you know. And there were people in the auditorium, and tears would come to their eyes that because this old bike gang member had let God save him. But there's others. Amen. They were annoyed. They were unnerved. Amen. My very presence in the building bothered them. They was also prim and proper and spiritual. And we forget that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Amen. And boy, we clean up a little bit, and then we get annoyed, you know, at the rougher cut. And man, that's who he came for. That's how he got you. You weren't always so polished, were you? Amen. Maybe you're like the disciples. Maybe he ain't never done nothing for you. You get a chance to take care of that before night's over. I know this. Some of the folks, when I would begin to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice, some of those people weren't very happy. And some of them, I don't know where they are now, but I know where they're not. They're not serving God. They're not in church. They're just gone. They had a wrong spirit, and now where are they? I don't know. But I know this. I preach to some of their kids in juvenile. I preach to kids in juvenile detention facilities that were raised in church and were quoting the scriptures right along with me, quoting them better than I do. And I've gone up to some after I said, well, I can see you, this isn't your first church service. And I've had more than a few say, yeah, I was raised in a church. I was raised in a church that believed the Bible. My dad was a pastor, I've heard that. But I'm going to tell you what, you get out with the wrong reason, wrong spirit. You start getting displeased because of the wonderful things that God's doing in somebody else's life. And ain't no telling where your kids will end up. Amen and amen. This was a definite contrast to the crowd that I just tried to describe. And I want you to notice that they're in the multitude, just like the other ones. They're right here in the crowd. They're just like in churches. We have both in church, people that are rejoicing over what Jesus did and some that are annoyed that others are rejoicing. I've noticed that there's basically three groups in churches. And that's ones that are come hoping that the Lord will show up, looking forward to the Lord showing up. And then there's those that haven't been excited about God for so long they forgot what it was like. And there's people like that in churches all over the country. But there's another crowd, too. There's another crowd. And that's the ones that they'd like to get excited about God, but they're not. They refrain because they're worried about what somebody might think. If they'd go forward and pray, I don't dare go forward because someone will think I'm a sinner. You know, you need to forget about what I'd like to say amen. I'd like to raise my hand. I'd like to rejoice. I'd like to sing. I'd like to respond. When Brother Pat brings up, Brother Pat got deeper preaching in the song service than most churches in this city put out. Amen. And man, he tries to get and can't get a response. Why not? He ought to be able to. I hope you're not. People say, well, that's not my personality. Yeah, till the Yankees win. Till whatever it is you're excited about happens, then you get excited. It's okay to get excited about other stuff, but I'm not sure if I understand why people that claim to be saved don't ever get excited about Jesus. I don't get that. Something's wrong. I do get it. I tell you what, I got a Bible. I know what the problem is. Sin! Say, oh, you preached on that last night. Don't go back to that. Amen. Never know. 6-day meeting might touch on it again, you know, now and then. Amen. It says in John 12, verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. What a blessing. But it says this too. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. What a crying shame. That passage says that there were converts among the chief rulers, but because of what the Pharisees, because of what somebody else might think, they didn't say a thing because they're worried about that. So let me say again, three groups. Those excited about the Lord and what He's done, what He's doing, and excited that He might show up. Amen. Singing out. Amen. Good spirit. And then you got those, like I said, they're just old stick in the mud and haven't been excited about God for so long, they don't even realize that maybe, you know, somebody might say something, preacher might say something, you might get provoked to have a tear in your eye, you might get provoked to remember just how good God has been. Amen. You might even squeak out a little amen one time without an evangelist having to try to drag it out of you. If you notice something, I don't take myself as near as seriously as some of you take yourself. I take that book seriously. And what we got wrong here a lot of times is we take ourselves seriously and we don't take the book seriously. If you was looking at what I'm looking at every night, you wouldn't take yourself near as seriously as you do. Amen. I love my job. Amen. It's fun. Because you know what I know in a year? You're going to forget all that I say, stuff like that. Let me ask you. Which are you? Are you fired up for God? Or are you cold? Cold. The Bible says the love of many wax cold. That means they had it one time. So are you fired up or cold or that third category? Chicken. Where I come from, you call a man chicken, there will be a fight. So that's why I do that. To try to, you know, get you stirred up a little bit. Amen. The Bible says, fear a man bringeth a snare. And an old preacher, dear friend of mine in Florida, says this, if fear of what other people think determines what you do for God, you don't fear God. Amen. Amen. All right, moving on. Verse 39, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. That's a contrast to the other part of the crowd. Here's Jesus' thought on it. Verse 40, and he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Amen. Now, let me tell you something. I got no problem with the stones crying out. But Lord made them. This, the Bible says in Romans that the creation itself groans and travails waiting for the coming of the Lord. Amen. And I got no problem if the trees clap their hands, if the stones cry out. That don't bother me a bit. I'm going to tell you what would bother me, though. I don't want no stone crying out in David Spurgeon's place. I don't want to be holding my peace, amen, while God's doing great and mighty things in our midst, and I'm not going to just sit there and let some rock, amen, for me. How about you? Boy, I had a preacher going on in Texas one time, and talking about that, and I saw these things there at Lowe's. They're speakers, patio speakers, outdoor patio speakers, and they're disguised as rocks. And I thought it was a rich evangelist, like all the rest of the guys, Patterson and them guys, and I would have bought this preacher some. And they were rocks, and they're about this big. And I told this preacher about them, and he's a poor preacher, and he can't buy them either. Set one on either side of your pulpit, and then have them hooked to a tape recorder, a cassette deck. And when the people get real dead, just put the button in the rock. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. I still think that's a good idea. Someday when I get rich, I'm going to buy me some rocks. Amen. I don't want any rock crying out in my place. Do you? All right. The contrast gets even worse. Not only did some not get in on the rejoicing, not only were they bothered by those that did, look at verse 47, Luke 19. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. And over in Mark 15, verse 13, you've got this same crowd, some of the members of the same crowd that cried, Hosanna to God in the highest, just a few days later. And their cry went from Hosanna to crucify him. Crucify him. Here's what I want to say, and I'll try to wrap this thing up. Many of the folks that Jesus had been so good to turned on him. And I've seen it in just a few years that I've been preaching that many of the folks who Jesus has been so good to, still like us, still change on him just about that fast. One day I'll come through 1 year and there's folks rejoicing and on fire for God, hungry for the Word of God and fellowship, and we make friends, and we'll come through again, and a year later, 2 years later, and sometimes it's even longer. But that same group, they're same people. They're not hot for God. They're not on fire anymore. They're lukewarm. There's no joy. You preach. There's no tears. They're just checking their watch and punching their time clock as they go in and out. And no excitement for God. That's curious. I understand people have bad days. I understand that. But look here. Every day is not supposed to be a bad day for a Christian. Lester Roloff said, he was asked, is it a sin to be discouraged? And he said, no. It's a sin if you can't be encouraged in light of what Jesus Christ did for you. When David's people turned on him, when his very chief friends and mighty men wanted to stone him as they grieved for their own loss of their families, and David had lost his family too. How much more did that add insult to injury when his own friends wanted to kill him because of their grief? The Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. Amen. Then he went and got him everybody's family back. Amen. Good thing they didn't kill him. But I've seen people, amen, I've seen people that God has done great and mighty things for just get discouraged and never get on top of it. And I'll tell you what, I'll go back again, and that same crowd at one time was such a blessing and encouragement to us. They've got a cold heart and a critical spirit, and it isn't long in there. It's just an empty pew where they was, and a testimony of a family, a marriage, shipwreck, a ministry. I've seen churches just devastated. Why? Just like these folks. One day they're up here, and then something happens, and somebody comes in and gets in their ear, and the next thing you know, these folks sought to destroy him. They didn't. Bible says, had they known, they wouldn't have crucified the Prince of Glory. I'll tell you who they hurt was themselves. I'll tell you who we hurt. It's not him. It's ourselves. Verse 41. And when he came, and when he was come near, and his Lord, he beheld the city and wept over it. So you got the, colt, and you got the crowd, you got the contrast, and last of all, you got the crying, and it's Jesus Christ doing the crying, and he didn't cry much. But it says that he beheld this city and wept over it. And I'm going to tell you why. It's because he looked out there across Jerusalem, and he knew the spiritual needs of everybody there. And he knew which ones had really gotten a hold of his message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he knew that, and he was glad about that. But he also knew which ones were just hanging around to see what he was going to do next. And he knew which ones were playing the game for the praise of men. And he knew which ones were going to turn on him in a few days. And he knew which ones were going to end up in hell in spite of what he was getting ready to do on the cross. And the Bible said he wept. He wept over them. Now let me tell you something tonight. He knows all those same things about you and me. Amen. And I'm going to ask you, would the Lord be weeping over some issue, some area, something about you tonight? Does it sadden him that the fire of your zeal has gone out? That all your affection and interest and attention is spent on yourself? Amen? That the cares of the affairs of this life have caused you to leave your first love? Would that be your case tonight? Would that be what saddens the Lord tonight about some area of your walk, your testimony? Is there a rock somewhere out here on Staten Island praising God? Because you're not. That would make the Lord sad. I hope not. Tell you what's even worse than all those things. There's somebody in here tonight that's not saved. That in spite of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, the Bible said he died for our sins according to Scripture. Amen. Was buried and rose again the third day according to Scripture. The Bible said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Would there be someone in here that the Lord would weep over because he knows he's given you an opportunity to put your faith and trust in him, get your sins forgiven, and he knows you're going to walk out? Please don't. That'd make him sad. That's going to make us sad. That's going to make you sad. I don't know what would the Lord be doing tonight. We started by singing about rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance. Do you realize that that doesn't only include a lost, hell-bound sinner that comes to repentance? Why wouldn't that apply to one of you and I? We're still sinners, amen. We're sinners. We're forgiven, amen. Doesn't it apply that there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that comes and repents? Is the Lord going to rejoice tonight over what you do as something you heard tonight or you've heard this week? Or is he going to weep over you? The Bible records that he wept. Four things about the day Jesus showed up. The colt, the crowd, the contrast, and the crying. In this day and age in which we live, day and age of distractions and deceptions where terms have been tampered with and doctrine has been doctored and meanings have been messed with and even converts have become con artists. Sometimes the devil will get in your ear and get you to wondering if this thing about living for God is worth it. And sometimes it might seem like it's thankless to do right and see people that aren't doing right and don't care to do right. You see them prosper. You don't see them blessed, but you might see them prosper. And so when you get to wondering if it matters, if you're making a difference, if it's not just some thankless thing we're doing, and here's what you need to do. You need to do what I do. You need to do what I did tonight when I got started. You need to go back to the day Jesus showed up in your life and realize that he took care of the biggest problem there was, the biggest issue there was, and he became your Savior. And that helps me. Go back to the day Jesus showed up. Now, the folks that I mentioned, I mean, I relate to the cold. The ass is cold. But I'm going to tell you what, of that crowd, there was some that rejoiced and some that it bothered. And bless God, I'm not going to be in that crowd. I'm going to stay in the ones that rejoiced and praised God over the mighty things that they had seen. And I've seen him do some mighty things. Amen? So I hope that worked for you, remembering the day Jesus showed up. And I'm going to say it one more time. The pastor's going to come give an invitation. There was probably some folks, by virtue of just being in town that day and watching people gather around this along this route that Jesus took through town, probably said, what's going on? What's all the commotion? They're clueless. But before it was over, they realized that the Lord of glory had passed by. Jesus had come. There was no shortage of people telling them, that's the one that did this, and that's the one that did that, and this is the man that's preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you might be like them tonight. You might be like that. Somebody's invited you. Praise the Lord. I thank you for coming. Thank you that there's not a bad spirit in here. I don't detect anything like that. But you might be clueless to just who he is. He is the Lord. And he'd like to be your Savior. And the preacher will tell you, in knowing certain terms, real easy how you can make that happen. And I hope you do. I love you, Lord, and I thank you for the liberty that you gave tonight, these precious, precious folks. And I pray that some aspect of the message, something that was said, would provoke them to deal with whatever it is they need to deal with. If it's some kind of sin or coldness of heart, they might repent of that before it gets worse, because it'll get worse if they don't. And I pray, Lord God, that we'd all be touched and reminded about you and how great you are. And if there's something good to say about us, it's that we know you and belong to you. And, Lord, I just pray and ask, there's one in here tonight that's not saved. You'd save them, make it easy for them to get saved. Make it easy for them to realize their need and that you came to meet that need. And you meet that need tonight, very simply. And, Lord, I just thank you for allowing me to preach, and I pray you bless all that follows in Jesus' name. Preacher, you come.